An exciting day. Yep, I can see that. You're really excited about it. Today is an exciting day. Yeah? Because we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. As Dave reminded us, you know, this is not a one-off event, something that happened, then we forget about. This is something that is the present continuous. Jesus Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he's risen, and it all comes about, the whole thing, the church, everything, it's by the cross. Yeah? That's the center, that's the focus, that's the symbol that is used so often to show that this is Christian, it's the cross. And there is power in the cross. The cross, as you look on it, is a place of defeat, it's a place of suffering, it's a place of shame. It's a place of accusation, it's a place of curse. But Jesus transforms it from all that into a place of power and to a place of life. A place of excitement and a new beginning for us. There is power in the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Mark 8:34 says this. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. It's the way of the cross. As people have looked at the Gospels, of theologians have looked at it, they said, well, surely this verse is out of context. This must have been sort of written back into the time before he was crucified, because it doesn't make any sense. From a natural point of view, you look and think, well, why would anybody celebrate the cross? And they say that, well, this was sort of written back, and Jesus said this to explain how he was defeated. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus was looking forward to victory, not defeat. But he shows us here that the way of the cross is not just for him, it's for us too. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That word disciple in the Greek is mathetes. It's got quite a wide range of meaning. It can range from something as simple as an adherent, somebody who thinks, well, that's a good idea. And it can sort of go all the way through different meanings, student, pupil, apprentice, going from somebody who just thinks, oh, that sounds, you know, a reasonable thing, to somebody who gives a lifelong commitment to follow. Somebody who gives the commitment a life commitment. The disciples of Jesus are not meant to be adherents. The disciples of Jesus are not just simply people who are supposed to look and think, yeah, sounds like a reasonable idea, you know, it was a good guy, I like what he said. Because Jesus makes plain, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be somebody who aligns yourself with me, you've got to take up your cross. Becoming a disciple is a life-changing decision. Becoming a disciple is a massive commitment. Because Jesus then goes on to say, to re-emphasize the idea, that if you will be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You lay aside your own life for my sake. This is no half-hearted commitment. This is the full fat decision to say, God, you've got everything. To deny themselves, to forget oneself, to lose sight of one's self-interest, to disown yourself in favour of the Master. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, I don't want half-hearted commitment. I want your life. You give up your own interests, your own desires, your own plans, your thoughts, and you replace those with His. A total transfer, a total turnaround, a total change. In Luke 18:28, Peter said to him, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." When Jesus called his disciples, some of them were there fishing. And it tells us that they laid down their nets, their means of survival. They left that behind and they followed him. They gave up what they had. They gave up their self-sufficiency and took up dependence. In effect, they put everything on the table that was theirs and said, "God, you decide what stays and what goes. You decide what I get to keep and what is replaced. And that's fine by me, because I'm giving you my life." Peter said, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." Notice that he says, "If you will follow me, take up your cross." Notice also that he shows the way. He doesn't say, "Go out there and get a cross." He doesn't say, "Show your commitment to me by sacrificing everything for me." What he says is, "Follow me. See my example and do likewise." Christ shows the way, and we are meant to follow where he leads. Christ leads from the front, and we follow the perfect example. The way of the cross is established by the one who went the way of the cross. The way of sacrifice is demonstrated by the one who sacrificed. Christ gave more, Christ sacrificed more than he requests that we give or sacrifice. He says, "Take up your cross and follow me." The cost of the cross is 100%. In Matthew 10:37-38, this is what Jesus says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." The cost is re-emphasized. It doesn't lead you on. When we were on holiday in Malta, we were walking along the front, and this guy came up to us and he started talking to us and said, "Oh, you know, you're on holiday, this, that, and the other." He says, "What I'm doing is I'm giving out some tickets. Would you like one?" We said, "Well, not really interested." "No, no, go on, the free. You take one of these tickets." And he gave it to Julian. He says, open it, see what you've got." She opened it up. He says, "Oh, look, if you come along to this hotel, you've won a beach bag." And he started talking to us and this, that, and he says, "Oh, I haven't given you one, have I?" I says, "No." He says, "Oh, you have one. Here, take this." He says, "Open it. I'll open it for you." Open it up and he says, "Oh, you've won €600 in holiday vouchers. The free." He says, "Oh, you know, this is wonderful. Just come along to this hotel and have," although he didn't say this, but it says it on the small print, "have at least an hour's presentation on how this timeshare can change your life." And, whoa. Yeah. What he was trying to do was draw us in without giving us the full information. On the back of the ticket, in it must have been about size 5 font, it tells you the details. You know, fortunately, I'm short-sighted, so I could see it. And it says, you must come along, present this ticket in the hotel, at least an hour's presentation. He didn't say that. And so often, we have situations where people are not told the full story. The highlights are there, wonderful, fantastic, this is what it could be. But read the small print. But Jesus does it the other way around. In large print is the fact that you follow him and it will cost you. It will cost you everything. He didn't hide that fact. He didn't try and conceal the idea behind some glitzy headline. In fact, the small print was, and you will have life everlasting. But that's wrong. That's the wrong way around. He ought to have said, you know, you can have life everlasting if you give everything. It does it the other way around. He says, if you will follow me, I want the lot. It will cost you everything. That's the good news. The good news is that what we've got isn't really worth having anyway. And you can't keep it. Jesus is talking about a different value system to the one that we work with. You know, during the Second World War, the Allies came up against the Japanese, and there was a different mindset in some of the Japanese forces. They actually went into battle determined to die. They didn't look for a way of escape. They weren't interested in that. So many times from the sort of Allied point of view, if there was some sort of mission, then there was the sort of getting into the situation, there was the mission itself, and then there was the getting out again. But the Japanese left that last piece out. They weren't interested in getting out again. And that was a shock, because it's totally different to the way we were thinking. And Jesus works on a different value system altogether. He says, lay aside everything. And again, he leads the way. In Hebrews 10:7, it says this. Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. In John 5:19, Jesus said this. Verily, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. The famous case that we remember on Good Friday, when he went into the garden of Gethsemane, knowing what was coming, and he said those words, Lord, take this cup away from me. But if that's not what you want, then not what I want, but what you want. The cost of the cross is total. The way of the cross costs. It will cost your time. It will cost your wealth. It will cost your plans, your dreams, your desires. It will cost your comfort. It will cost your reputation, your social standing. The cost of the cross is total. But Jesus says, if you will be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. Ultimately, it could mean your life. And again, he leads the way. He says, follow me. He laid aside so much as he went to that cross. Even his family thought he was mad. People said he's demon possessed. They called him a drunkard. Somebody who associated with people that nobody else wanted to associate with. The way of the cross will cost us everything. But the way of the cross brings power. 1 Corinthians 1:17 to 18 says this. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Christ crucified is God's power and wisdom. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross has the power to save. Amen. Amen. And that power is unending. That power is irrevocable. And that offer is open. We're saved from death, presented with new life. God says, give me a life and I will give you life abundant. You know, it talks about the blessing of God being poured into us to such an extent we cannot contain it. That's the new life that God promises. It's nothing less than the transference from death to life. Total, complete, and utter. Ephesians 2:1-3 says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live as you followed the way of this world. We lose our old life and we're given a new life. A chance to leave behind what is dead, old, and decayed. A chance to receive something that is vibrant, living, alive, and unending. Christ offers more than we could ever surrender or give up. But that's in the small print. But it's true. Just as that guy presented that ticket to us with a small print on the back that said, you've got to have this presentation. That was true. But it was in the small print. And it's not what we really want it to have. The small print from God is that you will have life everlasting. Endless life. Amazing life. And an endless hope. That just will endure. And nothing, no one, no power, nothing can pluck us out of his hand. There is the power to save through the cross. And that offer is to all of us, every single one of us, the offer of brand new life. Through the cross, there is power to liberate. Romans 6 says this, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live any longer to it? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin, the liberation. Sin no longer will be your master. Sin will no longer have control. We have that choice. We've now been liberated from the curse, in the sense that we can choose. We can choose liberty, and Christ has made that possible. He says that we've been liberated from an empty way of life. A dead way of life. We've been given life new, life eternal, life full of possibilities, life an endless promise. Liberated from death and brought into a brand new life. There is liberty through the cross. liberated from the curse. We can turn around and say, death, where is your sting? You might end, you might cause this body to cease functioning, but that is not the end. Through the cross, there is power to live a brand new life. Galatians 2:19-20 says this, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We have a power to live. Each and every day, God is with us. That to bless, that to encourage, that to uplift, and that to enable to live for him. We can live each and every day in God, through God, for God, because his Spirit is alive in us forevermore. There is power through the cross to live that new life. Through the cross, there's power to witness to this new life. Acts 1:6-8 says this, "They gathered round Jesus and said, 'Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said, 'It's not for you to know the times, the dates that the Father has set under his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth.'" In the Bible study, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts to empower, gifts to make strong, gifts to enable us to be the people that God needs us to be his witnesses. The purpose of the baptism of the Spirit is to be empowered to live for Christ. He works through us in different ways. There are obviously the gifts of the Spirit, as we're covering in 1 Corinthians 12, the 9 gifts there. Prophecy, interpretation, tongues, message of wisdom, message of knowledge, and discerning of spirits, gifts of power, gifts of healing, gifts of faith. There are other things that God imparts to his people and empowers us to be his witnesses. His indwelling Spirit with us every moment of every day. Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't worry about what you will say, because when the time comes, the Spirit will remind you." We speak through the power of God, the Word of God, the life of God to those around us. We're meant to be his ambassadors, living for him, representing him each and every day. And his Spirit in us enables us to do that. The cross gives us the power, enables us to be his witnesses. Christ wants to live through us. At this point, it will be so easy, and it's sometimes done, to make people feel very guilty. Because all I need to do now is say, "Are you demonstrating the power of God in your life?" More often than not, people will think, "No, I'm not." What does that do to you? Instantly, you're feeling guilty, yeah? God doesn't work like that. What I would say to you is this: I do want to challenge you, and I do want to encourage you. And I'm speaking to myself as much as you. We need to use the power that God has made available to us. All we need is available. We simply have to employ it by faith. Are what we doing, the things that we try to do for God, are we using our ability, or are we using our ability and employing faith as well? You see, if whatever I'm doing, if I'm preaching, if I'm playing, if I'm witnessing or whatever, and it's totally reliant on me, then I'm not using faith, am I? Am I? No. If I'm simply relying on what I can do, then I'm not using God's power. But God wants us to use his power. If I'm simply relying on the things I know, the things I can do, and not employing faith, then God's power is not working through me. Does our Christian life feel boring? Does it feel irrelevant? Do we feel as if we're going through the motions? Is it a Sunday exercise? Is there no excitement? Is there no thrill? Is it the same old, same old? If that's the case, then the chances are that we're simply relying on ourselves to do it all. You see, if I'm relying on me, I'm in control. I don't get to a point where I'm not really sure what's going to happen next, because I've got it planned out and I'm doing it. But when we're employing faith, there's at least one element where if God doesn't come through, it isn't going to happen. When we're employing faith, there's the sense of we're not really sure what's coming next, because we're relying on God to do his bit. And he doesn't always tell us the full story. God wants us to take a step beyond the ordinary. Peter took that massive step out of the boat. And that was fantastic. We often look on Peter and say, oh well, you know, his faith failed him. Maybe it did, but he did get out of the boat. And God is looking for people who are willing to get out of the boat. Because Peter said, if you call me, I'll come. And God is waiting for us to say, okay God, I'll do it if you call me. And the challenge comes to each and every one of us to start using our powerful faith. You know, Gideon was shocked when the angel came to him and said, you mighty man of valor. Like, what? Me? I'm hiding and I'm sorting this corn out where nobody sees me. I'm hiding away because I'm terrified, and you're calling me mighty man of valor. How could he be a mighty man of valor? One way, by faith. It required him to say, God, are you calling me? Well, in that case, I'll do it. You see, in his life, so many times where this can't be right. Like, can you give me a sign, please? Please, pretty please. Right, you give me a sign. Could you give me another sign as well? But God worked with him. God was prepared to work with his faltering faith. And God is prepared to work with our faltering faith. Sometimes we might turn around and say, I haven't got any faith. Well, that's not true. You have. And God will work with what you've got and build it up. God wants us to go beyond the ordinary and to embrace the impossible, because he's the God who makes the impossible possible. And the challenge comes to each one of us tonight. Are we prepared to say, God, what do you want me to do that's going to need faith to do it? And you know what? You could fall flat on your face. You could get it completely wrong. And God will then turn around to you. Do you think he's going to laugh? No. He's the one who came to Peter, who, when he started sinking, picked him up. And God is prepared to pick us up, because all he wants is that willing heart that says, God, I'll do it for you. Are you prepared to be a fool for Christ? Are you prepared to say, God, unless you actually come through on this one, this is going to fail. And people are going to laugh at me. And they'll say you've got it wrong, you're an idiot. How on earth could you ever attempt something like that? But God's challenge comes to us and says, the power is available. Will you use it? I'm preaching from this huddle. You might not know the story, but this one isn't my huddle. My huddle is somewhere in a landfill. Okay? Why would you put your huddle in a landfill? Well, what you do is you put your huddle in the back of the car, then you'll put rubbish in the back of the car, then you'll go to the dump it site, and you'll scoop everything out of the back of the car and throw it in the skip. And later that day, you'll go into the back of the car and think, oh. This huddle used to belong to Julie. Mine's history now. We actually got them at the same time. And we both used the huddles. And then about 5-6 months ago, her huddle would not turn on. We tried all sorts, we plugged it into the power, it wouldn't turn on. You know, it was dead as a dodo. We tried resetting it, restarting it. And the standard thing is that when that happens, the battery's had it. And as you're charging it up, then all the power's going to the battery and it won't actually start it. And the other day, well, let me go back a little bit. I've always said, oh, well, sometime I'll swap it, I'll get a new battery for it, you know, and then it'll be okay, but never got around to it. And the other day, for some reason, no particular reason that I can think of, I just felt prompted to go and turn the huddle on. But I tried to turn the huddle on. And I just went to this huddle, switched it on, and it came on. Thank you, God. I got Julie another tablet in the meantime, so she's happy enough, so I've got a huddle again. Don't go to the dump it with it this time. But you know, while I can't say exactly what's happened here, it would appear that there was power there, but it wasn't being used. There was power available, and it wasn't doing anything. The stored energy was there, and it wasn't being released. And God is challenging each one of us tonight to say, God, you've got the power, you made it available, and now I'm going to use it. When you see the children start to walk, do they stride out like Usain Bolt? No. They make tiny little steps and they fall. And it might be the case that you're saying, God, your challenge to me is so tremendously great and it's more than I can take. All I want is a baby step. And he says, come. Because you know, once we take that baby step, yeah, we might well fall over. But once we take that baby step, he's there to pick us up and say, let's have another go. And suddenly you find that you can take that baby step. And then he challenges you again and says, take a bigger step. Now take a bigger step. Now stride. Now run. The challenge to each one of us tonight is this. Are you willing to take that baby step? Are you willing to start using the faith that God has given, the power that he has made available? The way of the cross is before each one of us, and the challenge is there before each one of us. Come, follow me. Because remember, Jesus said this word, which is absolutely mind-blowing, considering everything that he ever did. He said, greater works will you do than these? I cannot get my head round that. I cannot understand it. But the promise is there. Will we accept the challenge, take him at his word, and employ the power that he has made available? On this exciting day, do you want some more excitement? Do you want some more challenge? Because the challenge is there. Take that step of faith. It's open to each and every one of us from here on in forevermore. Amen.